My friends, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception is truly a wonderment of nature. We're going to see that when God decides, which is really a decision of all time, an eternal decree, Pius IX tells us, to create his masterpiece, he decides to do it always in service of Jesus, but he does it in the person of Mary. Hello and welcome to MaryCast. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli, Professor of Theology and Mariology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. And today we're going to be talking about the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Now, for our viewers who didn't hear some of the earlier programs in terms of what a dogma is versus a doctrine and a discipline, let me review just basically that a dogma is where the Pope or an ecumenical council approved by the Pope decides to make what Pius IX called a perfection of the doctrine. It's not beginning it, it's perfecting it in a climactic way, that this is the best articulation of the mystery that we can do. And the Pope can decide to do that infallibly in an ex cathedra manner, that means from the chair, that means on his own authority as vicar of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will protect him from error. That's what infallibility means. It's a protection from error in this dramatic presentation of a Christian truth. So the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception in 1853 becomes the dogma of the Immaculate Conception in 1854. Why? Because the Holy Father thought it was time to highlight this truth, to perfect it for the greater appreciation of the faithful and for the greater honor of the truth that Mary is as created by God the Father. So let's go to December 8th, 1854. The defining document is called Ineffabilis Deus, the ineffable God. And Blessed Pius IX makes this definition. I'm going to give you a little of the historical account after I give you the actual proclamation of which just underscores all the more why this was truly a supernatural event. But this is the actual statement, the truth that is now on the highest level of Catholic understanding and life. Blessed Pius told us, quote, "We declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved immune from all stain of sin by a singular grace and privilege of the omnipotent God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was revealed by God and therefore must be firmly and constantly believed by all the faithful." So, what's the Holy Father saying? He's saying that, as we're going to talk about in greater detail here, but as a nutshell, he's saying that at the moment of Mary's conception, she was preserved from the sin of Adam and Eve, and therefore she was conceived in a fullness of grace in virtue by the merits of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that's a keynote for properly understanding this dogma. But let me give you a little bit more of what happens historically at the time. The major historian, a very well-respected Monsignor, Italian Monsignor, respected for his objectivity, describes that when Pius IX appeared in St. Peter's Basilica and appeared in preparation for making this proclamation, it was a stormy day. And if you've been in St. Peter's Basilica when it's stormy, it's really stormy. That wind whirls and the rain is coming in every direction. So the historian said, you know, very much like the controversy that led up to the proclamation, which was very stormy historically, arguably the most stormy of all doctrines before they became dogmas, Pius IX becomes apparent to the crowd, he appears publicly, he begins to make the proclamation, and a singular light of sunshine from the sky focuses and centers on the person of the Roman Pontiff. And the Holy Father begins to be choked up, and almost through his tears, he completes the proclamation of the dogma, after which there is calm and peace and the break of the rain and storm in the square of St. Peter's. And this really does summarize the history of this dogma, which was much opposed even by some great theologians, as we're going to talk about, not because the theologians thought Our Lady wasn't worthy, but because it appeared inconsistent with other things that were held at various times. And what we're going to find is those things they were striving to be consistent with, those were the problematic areas, not the truth that Our Mother was conceived without original sin. We'll talk about that as we go on in our series. Let's break down this definition a little bit more. What exactly did Pius IX proclaim? And what exactly binds us, you know, happily, not in obligation in the sense of burden, but happily binds us in this truth? Well, first of all, that the recipient of the privilege is the person of Mary from the moment of conception. That means from the moment that God infused the soul into the embryo fetus of Mary, created, of course, co-created by Anne and Joachim, from the moment of conception, God infuses a soul into Mary, which is a soul full of grace. It's a soul that is not crippled or paralyzed or contaminated or privated, as the scholastics would say, because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. So this also, my friends, is obviously a very pro-life dogma. And it makes clear that life begins at conception and that the Church honors the truth that life begins at conception. Because you can't have an immaculate group of cells, you have to have a person to have an immaculate person. And that's what Mary is from the moment of conception. That's what you and I are from the moment of conception. That's what every unborn child is from the moment of conception. Can you see how logically and how appropriate it is that Our Lady would be mother of the unborn? That Our Lady would be leading the charge against the heinous historical holocaust of abortion. Because indeed, from the moment of her conception, when she was a person, she's created in a fullness of grace. Now, to also properly understand this dogma and what Mary receives, we have to understand what is lost. And I'm just going to begin this in this segment. We're going to bring it forward in our next segment as well. From the moment of creation, Adam and Eve were given three sets of gifts. And as the scholastics describe and the great theologians of the Middle Ages, but also confirmed by our catechism, our contemporary catechism of the Catholic Church, Adam and Eve were created with the gifts of what we call natural order. That means an intellect, a will, a body, and a soul. They were given preternatural gifts. That means gifts above ordinary human nature. And these preternatural gifts, there were several of these, but the principal three preternatural gifts were the immortality of the body. That means that their bodies would not decay due to disease. Secondly, that they had an infused knowledge regarding the things of God. And that thirdly, there was integrity, which was the words the scholastics use. And integrity means that there's a perfect harmony between their intellect, their mind and will, and their emotions. That the emotions obeyed the intellect and the will. So those are the three preternatural gifts that Adam and Eve had. And then finally, of course, Adam and Eve had supernatural gifts. They were born in the family of God. Well, we're going to see what happens to those gifts. Somewhat tragically, because of original sin, we lose some of those. We can gain some back through baptism. But most of all, for our purposes here, we're going to talk about, what about the Blessed Virgin Mary? Did she lose any of these gifts? And what happens in light of her Immaculate Conception? So stay with us in this series on the Immaculate Conception, because we're going to see the true glories of Our Lady as given to her by God the Father in view of the merits of Jesus Christ. This is Mark Miravalli. Thanks for being with us at MaryCast. God bless you.